Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Psalm 22. I don't know how closely you paid attention here, but David, as he wrote this, was in the throes of hopelessness. So I want to go ahead and tell you this morning, maybe you find yourself there. I want to encourage you to just soak in this psalm this morning. If you're not there, you probably have been there. If you haven't been there and you're not there, you're among few, and you probably will be there one day. So I want to encourage you to take this psalm and put it in your back pocket and the truth of it that we'll look at this morning and hold it for your own heart, for a brother's and sister's heart that you encounter that is in the throes of hopelessness, because this psalm points us to what to do and where to go in the midst of despair. So we have three pieces of truth this morning that we're going to look at this morning and as we walk through this psalm. And each of them points us to what to do in the midst of despair directly from this psalm. And the first thing is this. In the midst of despair, we cry out for hope from God. Notice verse 1 is the theme of this psalm. It is a question. It is where this psalm starts, but it is not where this psalm ends. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is David, the man who is later described in God's Word as a man after God's own heart. So let me just go ahead and say, despair and hopelessness isn't necessarily a sign of spiritual immaturity. We go through seasons, and some that our emotions are tossed and turned and cause us to feel hopeless and cause us to feel like we're in the midst of despair. David, King David, was there, and he cries out to God in the midst of that. His despair did not lead him to silence. It did not lead him not to pray. He prayed in spite of his despair. Take note of that, Christian. He cried out to God for hope in the midst of his despair. And notice, it doesn't just go away after verse 1. Verses 1 through 3, we have three different sections where David is describing his situation, and it is not a good situation. And he's describing it with images to help us understand how he felt. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Those words are not exactly hopeful, are they? Look at verse 6 through 8. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. And then he goes on through verse 8 to describe that mocking. They don't just mock David, they mock his trust in the Lord. You keep going. Verse 12, another section where he describes his despair using images of animals surrounding him and attacking him. Verse 12 and 13, many bulls encompass me, opening wide their mouths like ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. That is a picture of hopelessness. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. Hopelessness. David is in the midst of despair. And throughout this psalm, we hear the ringing of that despair. We could describe it, that despair is this, a feeling that God had left him. A feeling that God did not care for him. A feeling that God was not going to act on his behalf, though he needed God to act on his behalf. A feeling of hopelessness, not just a general hopelessness, but a hopelessness in God. Again, notice the first words of this song. My God, why have you forsaken me? David is in the throes of despair, but notice what he's doing in the midst of his despair. He is praying. He is praying in the midst of his despair. One of our temptations that we will encounter as we are tempted towards hopelessness is to cease praying. God's Word provides us a precedent of a man of God in the throes of despair, but he doesn't stop praying. He continues to pray from his despair. He is honest with God. God, I feel like you are not there. I feel like you are not listening. I've been crying out by day and by night, and I find no rest. I feel that you have forsaken me. He still cried out to God for hope. So, the application is very simple here. If you're here and you're in Christ, you are a Christian, you are following Jesus, you surrendered your life to Him. There may be days presently that you are experiencing this kind of despair. There may be days ahead of you. There may be days in your loved ones' lives that they experience this kind of despair. But don't stop crying out to the Lord. And as you cry out to the Lord, don't ignore the way you feel. You can be honest with Him. It does not surprise Him. He knows you better than you know yourself, right? We discovered that a few weeks ago in the Psalms. David did that. When our emotions tell us that God doesn't care, when we feel that God is silent, when we are tired in every way, when our hot heart is melting within us like wax, when our strength is dried up as a potsherd, we must still cry out to God for hope. And we can cry out to Him honestly, God, I'm at the bottom. I do not see a way out. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I feel as if you are not there, but I'm going to cry out to you in spite of my feelings because I see that happen in your Word. David felt you weren't there, but he cried out to you in spite of what he was feeling for hope. And so, Lord, please provide me with faith and hope in the midst of this season of despair. It's really simple. If you are there, we pray that way. In the midst of despair, we cry out for hope from God. So, are you with me so far? Okay. Let's continue. In the midst of despair, we choose to believe truth. Notice the sections of David's describing his own despair, verses 1 and 2, and verses 6 through 8, verses 12 through 18, are broken up. That's not all he does in the midst of this psalm. He describes his despair, and then he stops, and he does something else. Then he describes his despair again, then he stops, and he describes something else, and does something else. And he does it again, and then he stops, and he does something else in the midst of this psalm. Look at verses 3 through 5. He just got done saying, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So in the midst of his despair, he focuses on what God has already done for his people. He says, your people, God, are praising you. You are literally, your throne sits on top of their praises because they trusted you and you rescued them. I feel like you've forsaken me, but I know this to be true. You rescue your people. Verse 9. He gets done speaking of how people had mocked him and were mocking him in verse 8. And then he says in verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. He goes on to describe this relationship that he's had with the Lord since the first day of his life, where the Lord cared for him and he trusted the Lord to care for him since day one. Since before day one, since he was in his mother's womb, the Lord had been there for him. David believed God, and God took care of David his entire life. He points his heart and his mind towards that truth. So not only did God take care of his people in history, but he took care of David in David's own life. And David turns his attention to that. Verses 21 or 19 through 21. He gets done describing how his enemies had encircled him. He felt that his bones were completely out of joint. His garments had been divided up by them, verse 18, and his clothing were, they were casting lots for his clothing. Then in verse 19, he says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So once again, David is reflecting on the fact that there was a time in his life where he needed rescue and God rescued him. In the midst of despair, David had all kinds of emotions in connection with his relationship to God. He felt like God wasn't there. He felt like God had forsaken him. He felt like God was silent and not responding or listening to him. But in the midst of that hopelessness and despair, David chose to do something. He chose to believe truth and not his feelings. This is such a easily applied point. In the midst of despair, we must choose to believe truth. In the midst of despair, we are more vulnerable than any other time in our lives. We're vulnerable all the time. But in the throes of despair, we are very vulnerable. And our enemy knows that. So he attacks us then. In the midst of despair, Satan wants us to believe our feelings. He wanted David to believe that God had actually left him and that God would not rescue him and that God did not care for him. And David says, no, I know this to be true. These are my feelings, but I know this to be true. God is a rescuing God. His people praise Him because they trusted Him and He delivered them. In my own life, He has cared for me since day one. In my own life, when I needed rescuing, He rescued me. I will choose to believe that in spite of how I feel. Satan wants us to believe our feelings in the midst of despair. He wants us to buy into what the world is selling. The world is selling us hope that is only temporary. The world is selling us a bill of goods that would tell us the way to joy and happiness and hope is some other way than the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants us to buy into that. And the easiest time to get us to buy into that is in the midst of despair. God's not delivering me. I will look for it somewhere else. In the midst of despair, Satan does not want us to believe truth. So what do we do in the throes of despair? How do we choose to believe truth? I think it's as simple as this. In the midst of despair, we need to recognize that we are in hopelessness. That we feel the same way David did at the beginning of this psalm. We need to recognize that. And when we recognize that, we need to surround ourselves with truth. We need to make time to get into the Word alone with the Lord and just read. In spite of how we feel when we open up the Word, in spite of how we feel when we close the Word, just read the truth of God's Word. If we can, when we have opportunity, at every opportunity, we go to church and we surround ourselves with other people who believe the truth. And whether we sing like, whether we feel like singing Jesus is trustworthy, we sing about His trustworthiness. And we fill our minds and our heart with truth. And if this is you, let me just encourage you for a second. I'm not a preacher who says you should never ever listen to secular music. It's fine. I think you need to be careful what you fill your mind with, but it's fine. But I will say this, if you're in the throes of despair, I would take every opportunity to fill your mind with the truth of hope in Jesus. And so if you turn on the radio, turn it on to something that will point you to truth. Every opportunity, just pour truth into your mind, whether you feel like it or not, and choose to believe it, whether you feel like it or not. David did. That is what we see in the Word of God. David chose to believe truth in spite of how he felt. Have any of you seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, or movies, the trilogy The Lord of the Rings? Thought I might get that response. There is a character in that set of books and movies. His name is Sméagol. He's actually, like, by the time you meet him, he's turned into this creature that has been just riddled with evil and lust for things that are not his. And there's a scene in the movie and in the book. It's kind of a famous scene from those movies, where Sméagol is wrestling with the desire to steal something that is not his. And he talks to himself. When he talks to himself, trying to talk himself into and reason himself to steal what's not his, he looks one way and he says, Sméagol should do it. It would be good for Sméagol. He deserves it, right? And then he'll look in the other direction and he'll say, Sméagol shouldn't, it's not his. He knows that it's bad. He knows that the people who have it need it. And it's like he's talking to himself. He thinks one way and then he thinks another way. He talks to himself one way and then he talks to himself another way. And if you pay attention to this psalm, it's kind of what David is doing. I feel like God has forsaken me. Yet, I know God takes care of His people. I feel like God has forsaken me, yet I know God has taken care of me since I was in my mother's womb. I feel like God has forsaken me, yet I know that in my life, when I needed rescuing, God has rescued me. So it may feel like you need to be two different people in the midst of despair. You may feel one way and have to believe another way. But our feelings change, and the truth that we need to believe never changes. Are you still with me? Okay. So in the throes of despair, if you're here, or jot it down for the days that you are, jot it down for family members that are, brothers and sisters in Christ that are, in the midst of despair, two practical steps we take. One is to cry out for hope from God, even when we don't feel like it. And two is, in the midst of despair, choose to believe truth. Choose to believe truth. This brings us to The last truth piece, and perhaps the most important of this morning, it's this. In the midst of despair, we, the church, individual Christians, contemplate Christ's victory. We think upon Jesus' victory. Look at verses 22 through 29. The end of this psalm, it's like he changes tone completely here. Beginning in verse 22, he stops speaking of his despair, and he's looking forward to something that is very different than his current situation. Verse 22, he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Notice, currently, according to the verses 16 through 18, he is surrounded by his enemies currently. But he's looking forward to a day when he will be standing with God's people praising the name of the Lord. He's looking forward now. You who fear the Lord, verse 23, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Verse 24, for he has not despised or bore the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. He's looking forward to a day when he can look back on this situation and say, the Lord delivered me. He believes that that day is coming. Verse 25, from you comes praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Look at verse 26. He says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. He is looking forward to a day that is wholly different than his present day. The people, the only people on the face of the earth who praise the Lord God, is the nation of Israel. And he's looking forward to a day where he will stand in the great congregation that is filled with people from all nations praising the Lord together. He is looking forward to a day when the afflicted, the poorest of the poor, will sit down at a table and be fed until they want nothing else. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. So not only are the poorest of the poor at the table, but the richest of the rich are at this same table, eating, being fed by the Lord. David's looking forward to something that is not happening in his life, but he believes it will happen. He doesn't know how, he doesn't know when, but he believes there will be a day coming when he will have the opportunity to worship the Lord God in the midst of a congregation that is filled with people from every nation. He will have the opportunity to sit down at a table with those who have placed faith in the Lord God and trusted in his deliverance. And that table will be filled with the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich, and they will all eat and be filled by the Lord. And this is his hope. This is where he ends a psalm. This truth about the day that is coming is what moves David from despair to hope. And we have a lot in common with David. Revelation chapter 7, the last book of God's Word. Chapter 7 tells us that there is a day when all of God's people will stand and worship him, and all of God's people will be made up of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The same day that David was looking forward to is the day we get to look forward to in Christ. Revelation 14 gives us a picture of the Lord's table where the poor and the rich will eat together and both be fed by the Lord. The day that David was looking forward to, the day that we can look forward to in Christ. David kept looking forward. Look at the last couple of verses of Psalm 22. He says, "Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They, the coming generation, shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn." So that's another generation. Generation after generation will do this. And they will be declaring that he has done it. The Lord has brought all of this about. A generation, multiple generations after David, will be doing this, proclaiming that the Lord has brought this about. He has made it happen. Every nation will be singing together the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. The poorest and the richest will be sitting at the same table, fed by the Lord. And generation after generation will go out into the world saying that the Lord has done it. He has brought this about. The difference between us and David is this: that we know how the Lord has brought this about. We know how he is bringing this about, don't we? Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to read verses 14 through 18 one more time with me in Psalm 22. We know how the Lord is bringing these things about, and we catch a glimpse of it in Psalm 22. He says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me." Listen to this. "They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now I want to read you something. You can turn there if you'd like. Out of John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19, that describes the crucifixion of Jesus. John chapter 19, the second part of verse 16 begins this way. "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, in which Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him." So there, they took that cross, they laid Jesus on it on the ground, and they pierced his hands and his feet with the equivalent of railroad ties, and then sat the cross up in the ground, and he hung there on those nails. They pierced his hands and his feet. Verse 19, "Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus," in other words, while he's hanging there on the cross, "they took his garments and divided them in four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic." That sound familiar to you? Verse 18 of Psalm 22. "They divide my garments among them." Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Verse 24. "So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things." Verse 29, "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine in a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that was the moment Jesus breathed his last breath. He died. They would bury him in the grave. He would remain there 3 days. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words to describe his despair. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to write words that would literally describe the crucifixion of the one who would give us hope, who would bring an end to despair with his death. And 3 days later, walk out of the grave, securing a day when despair would be completely eclipsed by hope. He cried out, "It is finished." David spoke of a day when generation after generation would go out into all the world and say, "He has done it." Revelation 21 says that there is a day coming when the dwelling place of God will be with man, and the dwelling place of man will be with God, and there He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more death. No more despair. On that day, Jesus will bring about the reality of our hope. But on the day that He died, and 3 days later that He rose from the dead, He secured the fact that that day is coming for those who have placed faith in Him. David knew it, and he didn't even know Jesus was coming. We know Jesus has come. And we know that He is coming again. And we can contemplate that victory in the midst of despair and find hope. Because there is a day coming when despair will be eclipsed completely by hope. Praise God. Perhaps today, as we end our time together, you need to just cry out to God in the midst of your despair for hope. Perhaps you need to choose to believe this truth. Perhaps you need to contemplate the victory that Christ has brought about for you. Perhaps you just need to take this and put it in your back pocket for a day that might come. Or you need to take it and you need to give it to somebody else because they're in the midst of despair. Perhaps your faith isn't in Jesus and you need to place your faith alone in Him today and find your only hope in Him. Whatever your response needs to be, I want to encourage you to respond. Let's pray and sing. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank You that while our days here on this earth may be riddled with pain and heartache and even despair at times, God, You are an unchanging hope. While our emotions and our experience changes day to day, Your truth never does. Thank You because of the life, the perfect life, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and His victorious resurrection, that we can place faith in Him and have hope secured in You for eternity. Thank You that there is a day coming when all hopelessness, all despair, all pain, all suffering, all death will be brought to an end with the reality of the hope that we have in You. God, we look forward to it. Turn our eyes to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebckairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.